Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. And tonight, we come to Galatians chapter 5. It's really, we're getting to the practical side of the book. You know, Galatians chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 talked about different things. One was the theological side, one was the scriptural side. But then we get to Galatians chapter 5, and he's going to start talking about the practicality of grace in our lives. And I don't know if you've noticed, but as we've been going through the book of Romans, we've been kind of paralleling a lot in the book of Galatians, because it talks about the same ideas. You see, grace, which you're reading about here, is why we have justification and righteousness, which is what we're talking about in the book of Romans. And so if you're listening in on our Sunday morning service, you'll hear the other side of this coin, which is really awesome. But as we do, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And here, Paul is going to be talking about practical grace. And if you have an outline here tonight, which you should all have in your possession, and if you don't, then we'll ask the ushers later and they'll get you one. If you don't have an outline, then make sure you get your pens out and a piece of scratch paper, because I know all of you have probably 50 outlines in your Bibles, right? Isn't that where you stick them? Or do you throw them away after the morning service? Okay. We're in Galatians chapter 5. And tonight we're going to be looking at something that is important. He's going to be starting this idea of living practically, or the practical side of grace. And here in Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." I love this section because it talks here about what it really means to be free, doesn't it? Notice what he says here. "But faith working through love. We through the Spirit wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness by faith." And so as he starts, he wants us in verse 1 to understand something. Grace brings you liberty. He says that in the first verse. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," he says there, "by which Christ has made us free." Now, that's the same thing. Liberty and freedom are basically the same idea, aren't they? Freedom is the ability to make your own choices. Liberty is the absence of slavery. So you are free to make your own choices. And he says here, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand your ground in the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ." Now, this is so important because when we talk about the life that we have in Christ, it must be, the life of grace has to be one of freedom and liberty. Christ made us free through grace. You see, before, when we were in sin, we were slaves to what? Sin. And we did what the sinful nature let us do, which was only to sin. And when we wanted to do something good, even if we did something good, it was always for the wrong reasons, and everything about us was sinful. But here he's saying that Christ has made you free. Now, what does that freedom entail? Is that freedom to go and hurt others and to sin? All, and he's going to actually go over that in the next section next week. Should we sin even more so that grace may abound? Absolutely, or certainly not. But this freedom is to do what God has called you to do without having to worry about the minute rules and regulations that they had there at the time of Christ, when the Jews had all of their rules. You see, this is the awesome thing. You don't have to worry about, well, did that have yeast in it? It's the day of unleavened bread. And I know that we're all supposed to watch the yeast on the day of unleavened bread. And I've heard people argue about a lot of little minute things like, what kind of communion bread do we use? And do we use actual wine, or do we use grape juice? And do we go to church on Sunday, or do we go to church on Saturday? And all of these other things that you'll hear quite often are all about what? just these little minute details that really aren't the main difference. He says, continue in the freedom, stand fast in the freedom by which Christ has made you free. And he says here, do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. How many of you used to have a yo-yo? Anybody? My yo-yo always had knots in it. It was always tangled. And it used to drive me nuts. And I was never a good yo-yoer. Okay? And the other day, somebody found in the park, on our first service here in the park, they found a yo-yo. And I went to try it, and I got a knot in it, and I put it down, and I never touched it again. You can't... You go to use a, you know, when you use a yo-yo, when you get tangled up in something, you ever try to get the cables out from behind your desk? And you look at all those cables and they're all tangled up and messed up and it's like, oh, never mind, I'll just buy a new computer. It's easier. You know, we get tangled up sometimes, and when you get tangled up in things that aren't right, think about what that means to be tangled up. When you're caught up in a rope, when you're stuck in a spider web, when you're stuck in traffic, think about being entangled in traffic. And you can't get out. You can't move forward. You can't go backwards. You can't get out. You're stuck until they let you go. And he says, don't become entangled with a yoke of bondage. Now, have you ever seen, we've seen this a lot in Nicaragua. When you have a yoke, you have two oxen, and then there's a big piece of wood. And in Nicaragua, they don't do the full yoke. What they do is they take a 2x4 and they rope it to the horns of the oxen. And that's the yoke. And then they take another piece of rope and they tie off the main stick that goes to the wagon to that yoke. And so they're really cheap and they just use the rope and a piece of wood. It's actually ingenious. You know, you can do it out of any stick that you find and it's big enough. And they tie these two oxen, and then you know how they make them move so that you go forward? Well, they have two oxen, right? And they have a really sharp stick. Usually they'll put a nail on the end and they'll wrap a whole bunch of string around it. And so when this one's walking too slow, they stick him. And then you'll get moving, and then if this one slows down, they kind of poke him. And basically, when you're tied off onto something, when you have a yoke on you, you are pulling a heavy load against your will, and you're being stuck in the rear end, being forced to walk where you don't want to go. Now imagine that. That's what the sin does to you, isn't it? Sin constrains you to walk the path that it has for you, to do the things that it wants you to do, to go the places that it wants you to go. And if you don't follow the sinful nature, if you try to quit smoking or drinking or whatever it is that has entangled you and has yoked you, when you try to stop lusting, when you try to stop cussing, when you try to live properly, what happens? Sin's right there to poke you again and make you do what it wants you to do, isn't it? This idea of being yoked to sin is what Paul's trying to give us. He says, don't go back to that. Don't be tied up in the laws and the regulations and all of the being poked. He says, be free in Christ. Don't be somebody who is submitting to the flesh and who's submitting to sin and who's submitting to the law, but be someone who has been set free in Jesus. Because if anyone is in Christ, they are free. You see, they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they no longer have to walk in that. And so here he's saying, don't go back. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, if you get circumcised, it'll do you no good. Now, what he's talking about, notice he says, and I say to you, if any man become, he says that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Every man who becomes circumcised is a debtor. Now, if you were circumcised when you were, you know, a little kid, it's probably not a big deal. But what he's talking about are men who actually choose to go back to the law. That's the idea here. You've chosen to stop walking in the freedom and grace of Jesus, and now you're trying to go back to the law. You see, there were Jews at the time, and what had they done? They had gone out throughout the whole world, and Paul had preached the gospel. And when he preached to the Gentiles, what did he say? Accept Jesus and live for him. That's it. He didn't give him a whole bunch of rules and regulations and say, here's your 15 steps to a better life in Jesus. He just said, love Jesus. Read his word, read about him, get to know him, and whatever he said, that's what you want to do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty easy to understand, pretty simple, where a hard-headed guy like me could get, I could grasp that. But then the Jews came in after and they were saying, oh, hey, you can have your Jesus, that's fine. But if you really want to be saved, you're going to have to do this law and that rule and that regulation and that thing. Now, some of you have had experience with this. How many of you are married? How many of you, after you got married, your in-laws tried to tell you how to be married? Anybody have that? Okay, some of you are fortunate not to have that problem. How many of you have heard of somebody whose in-laws tried to tell them what to do after they got married? You see, you got married in love and you were free to love each other and to have this wonderful relationship, and then somebody else stepped in with a bunch of rules into your relationship and tried to tell you how to love your spouse. How many of you enjoyed that? No. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They were coming in and butting into the relationship that these Gentiles had with Jesus, saying, hey, if you're going to do it right, do it this way and do it with this and do that. And so they're butting into this relationship and making a whole bunch of rules that were never there. And they're doing these things. And now people, now let me ask you a question. If you and your spouse were having a great relationship and everything's going well, and then your in-laws come in and they say, hey, if you don't buy her flowers every Thursday, you're a dirtbag. If you don't buy her flowers every Thursday, then you don't love her. And what if you believe them? And so you stop buying flowers every Thursday. And one Thursday, you're on your way home and you get a flat tire. And as you're changing the tire, you cut your finger and you get blood all over your clothes. Your hands are all greasy and you have to drive in your car to a gas station and you run out of gas because you left the car on while you're changing the tire. And by the time you get home, it's just been a long day and you forgot the flowers. How are you going to feel? Oh, my marriage is over. I forgot the flowers. I didn't take the flowers home. How is she ever going to love me again? And you are complicating things and she's going to not care. You know what she's going to say? Honey, it's okay. I love you. I didn't care about the flowers. I want you. I'm just glad you're home safe, that you didn't get it more hurt, that you were able to get gas, that you got the tire changed. She's not going to care about the flowers. All she wants is you. Well, that's what the Jews were doing to the Christians. They were coming in and saying, if you don't stop everything on Saturday, and if you eat pork, then you don't love God, and you can't. He's not going to love you back. And now all the Jews are getting so frustrated by all these little rules that they are always feeling condemned, like God could never love them, and that they're never going to do anything right. And they were living under the yoke, the same type of yoke that they had before. But instead of sin, it's a bunch of rules. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't go back into this where you're trying to put rules and regulations on something that God said, I just want you to love me. Because if you love God and you're called according to his purposes, and if you pray and you ask him to show you stuff, if you read his word to get to know him, and if you worship him with your heart, he's going to change the rest. He's going to fix your heart. He's going to fix the sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation and all things have been made new. You see, God doesn't want us to worry about the rules and regulations. He just wants us to love him. And Paul says, don't get caught up in these rules that the Jews are bringing you. Don't get caught up in this stuff that's just going to hold you back, but live in freedom. And notice what he says here. He goes on to say, you've become estranged from Christ if you attempt to be justified by the law. He's already said that Christ is only dealing in grace, not in your works and everything else. And we talked a little bit about this morning, if you remember, if you were in service. We talked about the idea that if you ask somebody, hey, you want to go out? And they said, sure, for $300. That's the wrong kind of person for you. That's not somebody you want to be talking to anymore. You've missed the mark. Somewhere you met the wrong person, okay? Move on. Well, God's not that way either. God doesn't say, you don't go to the Lord and you say, hey, God, can I have a relationship with you? And he says, sure. If you stop working on Saturdays and as long as you come to church this many times a week and as long as you get $10,000 from you, absolutely, we can have a relationship. I'll make a deal with you. That's not what he said. He said it's through grace. And Paul says, if you try to purchase a relationship with God, then you estrange yourself, you separate yourself, you become separated from the relationship that you had with him. And notice what else he says. He goes on to say, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So in the Spirit, what are we doing? Are we just sitting around sinning? No, we're waiting for the righteousness that comes through the Lord in hope. And for what purpose? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, here's the deal. What should your life be in Christ? How should you be living in liberty? And he gives it to you right now. Instead of all the rules and regulations, okay? instead of all of the tedious stuff that people bring to the table, what does God want from us? He wants us to live in faith, working through love. Right there, the last part of verse 5, or verse 6. He wants us to live in faith, working through love. Now, this is interesting. We're waiting in the hope of righteousness by faith. So we're waiting for that perfection in Christ. We're waiting to live in Jesus, aren't we? We're waiting for Christ to come and save us from our sin and to redeem us and all of this other stuff. And it's wonderful as we're waiting. But what we want to do is work in love because of our faith. You see, the Bible says that if you have faith without works, it doesn't work because it's dead. But if faith, that is true faith, will have works. And what are these works? These are just love. Christ wants us to work in love in our faith. And that's the most important thing. Instead of trying to say, okay, I'm going to go to church 3 times a week so that God will love me. I'm going to share the gospel with 4 people every day because that's the amount that's going to please the Lord. No, that's not what he wants. He wants you to say, I'm going to work because I love Christ. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to share my faith with everybody because I love Jesus. He says, I'm going to read his word, not because I think I'm going to purchase him. I'm just going to read his word because I love knowing him. And I'm going to worship him, not because I have a great voice, but because I want to praise the creator of the heavens and the earth. And when you start to think about this, it's not about the rules. It's about your heart. You see, I don't take my wife flowers because I think that it's going to earn me favor with her. I take her flowers because I love her. I don't have to take her flowers every Thursday or every third Thursday. I take her flowers when I remember and when I can afford it. Because flowers, by the way, are expensive. Okay? And my neighbor has some wonderful flowers in their yard, by the way. They are just, no, I'm kidding. I don't take my neighbor's flowers. But, you know, I take my wife flowers and I spend time with her. And I do things for her because I love her, not because I think I'm going to earn favor or I'm going to gain something through this. And that is what we should all be focused on, is working in faith that loves. So he goes on to say in verse 7, he said that we need to live in liberty, live in the freedom that you got when you received Jesus. And freedom is what we get in Christ. You will be set free. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, you ran well. So who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, this is interesting because he says here, now you ran well. You know, how many of you run? Anybody here run? Good for you. I used to run, and then I hurt my ankle, and I can't run anymore. The impact, over the constant impact on my ankle just hurt it more. And so I used to work at UPS, and I got an injury there. They did some reconstructive surgery. So now I don't run at all. Now what I do is I bike. I like to ride my bike because there's no impact. It's just that smooth circular motion, and it works well for me. But when you're running or when you're biking, it's a lot of the same motions that you're going to be using. And when you're running, once you get into running, once you get your stride, you can just go. And just a repetitive motion that you just go for a long time. And if you've ever been a runner, when you first start out, you're supposed to start slow. You work your way into it. And then once you get your stride, you just kind of repetitive motion, you can go. And when we were riding our bikes, when I get on my bike at the beginning, it's awkward and my feet are, I get tired the first half mile. I'm stretching out my muscles and I'm getting everything ready. But then once we get on the biking trail down to the beach, even though it's like 40 miles, it doesn't matter because once you get going, then you get that stride going and you're just going that repetitive motion and you can actually go really far, farther than you thought you could ever go. But he says, who hindered you? You ran well. You were going well. You had your stride. You were really just moving in Christ. But then he says, somebody hindered you. Now, a number of times I was riding down to the beach on my bike and a little kid on a tricycle would come out of nowhere. Or you'll have runners, or you'll have other guys biking together, and they're side by side. And you're trying to ride, and you're like, pass! Because you yell pass, so that way they'll let you go, and they wouldn't move. So it slows you down. You've actually got to use your brakes, which is the worst thing in the world, right, when you're riding a bike? Because you had to get that thing going that fast in the first place, so now you're frustrated. And you get hindered, and then you have to build your momentum back up. It's not easy. You can't just start all over again. You've got to get going all over from scratch, don't you? And you lost your momentum, and it takes extra work. And he says, you were running well, so who hindered you? Who was the kid on the tricycle? Who was the person that jumped out in front of you and made you hit your brakes? What caused you to slow down in Jesus? This persuasion doesn't come from him who calls you. It wasn't the Lord who's the one who said, hey, go down the bike trail and run after me. This is from somebody else. And he says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I want you to write on this line, running in the truth. You see, the stride that we need to get, what we need to be going for, what we need to be doing in Christ is running in the truth. After you're set free in Jesus, learn the truth, and it will set you free, the Bible says. The truth is what's going to get you your momentum. You know, when you first came to Jesus, how many of you were excited? You remember that? When you're like, man, this is awesome, and you were set free, and everything was awesome, wasn't it? And everything was just wonderful and new and exciting, and you went to church 30 times a week, and you read your Bible every day, and you listened to the radio, and you were listening to K-Wave every day, and everything was just wonderful. And then what happened? What hindered you? What happened to where you were now focused on other things instead of Jesus, that you weren't running fast in Christ? Well, when you first came to Jesus, you were into the Word, you were into the truth. You had just received the truth, and the truth set you free, and you took off running. But then slowly but surely, we don't focus on the truth as much. We don't focus on God's Word. We don't stay in that relationship. We don't keep kindling. It's the same thing in your marriages, by the way, and the same thing in any relationship, that when we're in Jesus Christ, when we love Him, when we serve Him, and we're going to be focused on Him. And when you're in your marriage and you're actually pursuing your marriage and your spouse and you want to spend time together and you set time aside for them and you don't let everything else get in the way of your marriage and you actually talk to your spouse and you know what they're thinking and you want to learn about them, because when you first loved them, what did you do? You found out everything you could, right? When you were going out, you knew what their favorite color was, what was their favorite restaurant. You knew what they wanted out of life, where they wanted to go, what they wanted to be, right? But if I asked you today, could you tell me the favorite color? If I asked you today, could you tell me the favorite restaurant? If I asked you today, could you tell me what their best friend's name is? Now, you might be able to answer some of these, but the idea is maintaining that desire to know your spouse, isn't it? You have to maintain that desire to know who they are and what they want out of life and what God's doing in their heart. Well, it's the same way in the Lord. What hindered you from obeying the truth? The hindrance comes when we stop seeking truth. When you stop reading God's Word, when you stop desiring just to know who He is and what He's doing for you, when you stop growing. Even pastors can do this, folks, where a pastor gets into this rut where they stop studying God's Word for who He is and they just start, oh, well, I've already studied that. I'll just kind of teach it. Yeah. You know, tonight, let's just go through, well, here, my finger came to the book of Ephesians, so might as well just teach on that. And it's about maintaining this desire to know the truth and seeking God in it. And that's why he says, who? Well, the who for them were the Jews. The Jews are coming in with the laws and the rules, and they were taking the focus off of Christ, and they're putting it on the rules. And that doesn't work, does it? He wanted them to focus on Christ. And you know, there are those in life who desire to enslave others. These were the accusers. They were the same people who came in and said, oh, you don't want to listen to Paul. Paul, no. Don't listen to Paul. You see, Paul, he's one of those radicals. And Paul doesn't really follow the rules and regulations that we have. And Paul's not really good at this, and he's not really good at that. And so they came in accusing Paul, trying to get people to follow them instead of Paul. Now, I've always been the kind of person who, if somebody comes up to me and just, now, if there's a problem between two people at church, I want to hear about it. But have you ever met those people who just come up to you and say, yeah, I don't like that guy because he did. You ever heard that before? Stay away from those people, the accusers, the ones who just go around gossiping, who talk bad about people, who always want to tell you about everybody else's problems. And I have found personally that the ones who always come up to me consistently, not leadership. Now, remember, I'm telling you, people who are part of the problem, dealing with it. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm just talking about those people. Oh, I left that church because. Or I don't like that person because. And they just want to gossip and badmouth people. You know what I found? Most of the time, they'll never tell me about their own issues. Okay? A lot of times, you know what blesses me? is when somebody comes up to me and says, "Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm dealing with this." And I'll pray for them, and I'll counsel them, and I'll pray for them throughout the week, and I'll ask the Lord to show me what's going on and how to help them. And that's an awesome blessing, because I realize that when that person comes to me, number one, God's moving in their life. He's showed them something. He's revealed something to them. They want to deal with their issues, and they're not blaming anybody else. That is such a blessing to me as a pastor when somebody says, "Pastor, will you please pray for me?" But when somebody says, "Pastor, I really need to talk to you." What about? "I'll tell you in our meeting. It's so important that I speak to you soon." "Okay, well, come on into my office." "Okay, I've got to talk to you about this person, Pastor. I saw a beer bottle in their trash can. Pastor, I think they're a drunk. I saw them carrying a beer bottle at the park." Now, you know what I usually say? "Okay, I'll check into it." And I will. I'll ask the person, "So, you had a beer bottle today? Where'd you get that?" Truth be told, before service, Tim had a beer bottle in his hand. Dos Equis, by the way, if you want to know the brand. Somebody left it by my car, and I said, "Tim, would you mind picking that up and throwing that in the trash before some kid gets it?" Now, someone could say, "Oh, Pastor, I got to talk to you about Tim." "Oh, really? Okay. Let me hear it. I'll check into that. And then I'll go talk to Tim. Tim, that was so funny." You see, a lot of times we have a tendency to just want, you know, a lot of people just want to deal with their own issues and move on. But there are some who just want to accuse others. Have you ever met someone like that? They're just always talking about other people's problems, and they always want to share other people's problems with everybody. And they always want to go in and get into everybody else's business. And I want to make an admonition for you. Stay away from those people. They're drama. I have five daughters. Seven women live in my house. I have enough drama, okay? I've got enough. I don't need more. I have natural drama, okay? No artificial flavoring, no added ingredients. I don't need anything else. And I want to encourage you, don't invite drama into your life by allowing people to come in and start spreading gossip, spreading rumors, and starting all this stuff. And that's what they were doing to Paul. And Paul says, "Who hindered you?" People who are drawing your attention away from Jesus and focusing you on the wrong things. So who should you be listening to? Who should be the ones that you're growing close to? Those who share the truth with you. Those who share the truth of love. Not the truth of other people's sins, because love covers a multitude of sins. If they really loved someone else, they're not going to be going to you. They'd be going to their pastor or to a leader or to somebody else who can help fix the problem. But if they're going to you about it, what are they doing? They're not loving, are they? And if they're not loving that person, then what are they going to do to you? They're going to lead you astray and hinder you from obeying the truth. So Paul says, be careful. See, the truth is simple, but there's a lot of people who keep you from following it. The love and the mercy, the grace of Christ is what we must live by. Now he says here that we must not do these things. Now I want to encourage you, what is the truth? He talks here about living in Christ and what it means. He says, "And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." See, they were accusing Paul and they were doing all this stuff. But what does he want us to live in? The truth. And what is the truth? Love. Instead of sitting there and accusing like these people were, love others. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit isn't being evil towards others and it's not doing anything else. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And Paul here, he's getting to this idea that if you have people who are doing anything else besides love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, against such there is no law. If they're doing something else, then don't hang out with them anymore. Don't let them draw you away from your focus on the truth. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted them to be focused on the truth. So are the people that you're hanging out with loving? Do they cover a multitude of sins? Do they assist others? Do they sacrifice themselves for others? Do they have joy, not based on temporal things, but based on the hope that they have in Christ? Do they have peace, even in tribulations? Do they suffer long when other people hurt them? Do they practice kindness even in the face of adversity? Are they good to others even when they're being spoken of evilly? Are they faithful to God? Are they gentle? Do they have self-control? Because he says, against these things, there is no law. And by the way, that's at the end of this same chapter in verse 22. He's going to be talking, we're going to be looking at that a little bit later, probably next week. So I want to encourage you. He says, who obeyed you? Who hindered you? Well, this persuasion is not from the Lord. It's from the enemy. And I want to encourage you to run in the truth and hang out with those who are going to encourage you in the truth. And as you go through your life, I want to encourage you. Come to the Bible studies that we have. And if you're having issues, you know, moms, you can go to the moms ministry. And if you're having financial issues, you can go to the finance ministry. And if you're having marriage issues, talk to me and we'll set you up for counseling. And if you're serving, then serve and study God's word and get to know who he is. But don't get sidetracked on anything else. Focus on the truth, Paul says, and you will be doing great. But he ends with this in verse 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty and not And only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, we just talked about love, but we're going to talk about it a little more. And he says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, beware that you lest you be consumed by one another. So the whole, he ends with this, and this is important. He says, don't be cannibalistic Christians. It's not good to be a cannibal. Anybody agree with that? Cannibalism is bad, right? Raise your hands, please. Please, just raise your hands. If you're a cannibal, lie. No, I'm kidding. I don't want you to lie. We want to know who you are. I'm not going to invite you over to my house anymore. If you invite me over for a potluck, I'm going to pass. You know, cannibalism is wrong. We don't want to eat each other and devour each other. And he says, you can't be cannibals. So how can you be cannibals? What's cannibalistic Christianity? It's Christianity that fails to love. It's Christianity that doesn't live in a life of love. And so what does he want from us? He wants a life of love. Now, I want to remind you of a passage, and we'll close with this passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn in your Bibles there real quick with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 13. And Paul wrote the definitive work on love here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope you've all learned it and known it, but if you've not memorized it, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 13, where it says, love suffers long, or is patient, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. So prophets and people who prophesy, yeah, they might fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. So even people who seem so spiritual and they're speaking in tongues and they're doing this and that, they might cease. And he says, where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So you might know a really knowledgeable person who knows the word in and out, but they might even walk away from the Lord. He's saying, don't focus on their knowledge or their gifts in the Spirit. Don't focus on their abilities to prophesy or speak in tongues. What you need to understand is that he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that is perfect has come, and then that which is in part will be done away. So the whole your ability thing and what you're able to do, not focus on that at all. But then he goes on to say, when I was a child, I acted as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he says, be mature, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So he says, right now it's all just a little bit of knowledge. We don't know God as much as we could or as much as we will. We don't even know each other very well, but he says this. Since you can't know each other very well, and we can't judge each other by our works or our abilities or our knowledge or our ability to preach even, so how do we know what's going on? He says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So here's the deal. How do you know somebody's worth hanging out with? How do you know when somebody's trustworthy? Well, I find it interesting that Paul says they stick around. Isn't that so funny? Love never fails. It's always there for you. It's always doing what's right. You know, how many of you fail? How many of you ever sinned before? How many of you sinned today? Why'd you put your hands down? It's 7 o'clock in the afternoon. I know somebody has done, I know every single one of you has done something today, right? If you've gotten on the LA freeways today, you have sinned in one way or another. But you know what's funny? The Bible says that when you sin, if anyone repents, forgive him. And even if he comes back to you 7 times and repents, do what? Forgive him. Isn't that wonderful? The idea isn't that people are going to fall into sin. That's not the problem. It's that they fall into sin and don't get up, or they don't come back. They don't repent. They don't stop and say, you know, that was wrong of me and I'm sorry. So when you're looking for people to look up to, when you're looking for people to walk with and to run with, he says, find people who love. They may not be perfect, because he says every prophet's going to fall. Every teacher, they're going to fall. Everybody who speaks in tongues, they're going to mess up. They're all going to be sinners. So it's not perfection that you're looking for. You're looking for love. And when you want to qualify somebody in your life, look for love. Are they somebody who's patient? Are they someone who's kind? Are they someone who's gentle? Or do they seek their own and they're prideful about everything? Is it somebody who is patient and understanding, who hopes, believes, endures, bears all things? Somebody who's there for you all the time? Or is it somebody who's there for you only when they want help, only when they want something? So Paul says, you know, look at these Jews who came. They came, they tried to enslave you, and then they left. But I'm still with you. Even though I'm not physically with you, I'm still following you guys. I'm still praying for you guys. I'm still teaching you guys. And he says, be careful that you don't get hindered by somebody who wants to come in and just turn you astray. So my challenge to you today is focus on Jesus. And as you focus on Jesus, run the race set before you with strength and endurance. Read the Word, get to know God, and continue in that. And as you do, find like-minded people to run with. Find people who love Jesus and hang out with them. And when you want help, ask people who actually are loving and kind and gentle and faithful. And as you do these things, you're going to find that you're going to be encouraged in your faith and you're going to be successful in your walk. Let's take this time before the Lord. Father, as we come before you, we thank you so much for your word. Father, for the amount of blessings that you've given us. Father, for your patience and kindness, your gentleness, Father, that you've been so wonderful and loving to us. And Father, I pray that for each one here today, that they would be, Father, just able to serve you with their whole heart. Father, I pray that tonight as we come before you, that you would strengthen us, that you would guide each one, and Lord, that you would be honored by all that we do. So Lord, as we come before you, we thank you and praise you, and we pray that you would give each one favor. In Jesus' name, amen.